In 1955, I was, it was between my junior and senior year in Baylor University, and I went to spend the summer at Glenary. And I was kind of an errand boy for Dawson Trotman's secretary. So whatever Addie Rosenbaum needed, I went to get it, plus slopping the pigs and emptying the garbage and a lot of other things. But I remember one day, Doss called us together, and most of you who've read his life know that the Navigator work was born out of him praying for 40 mornings, early in the morning, over a map of the world, where he would lay his finger on different countries of the world and pray, "Someday, God, bring people to Christ and raise up strong disciples of Jesus Christ in this country and that country." And he laid his finger on every country of the world. And on this particular early morning there at Glenary, Doss said, "I have a tremendous burden for the little country of Nepal." And he showed us on the map where it was, there where Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, surrounded by China and India, and how this country, he said, "To our knowledge, there is not one Christian in the country of Nepal. And it's the death penalty to be a Christian in Nepal." So he said to us, he said, "I would like to ask you, if the Holy Spirit gives you the freedom, this week to skip a meal, a breakfast, a lunch, a dinner, and go out and spend that hour praying for the country of Nepal." Little did we know that even as we were praying, what God was doing. Because in a city of India, a member of the Indian army, who was not Indian, he was Nepalese, heard a man by the name of Bhak Singh preaching the gospel on the streets. And he received Christ and began to go around with this man to be trained. And then he went back to the country of Nepal to share with his people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the next 15 years, he spent 10 of those years in 14 different prisons. And each year he was in prison, he preached through the New Testament three times, verse by verse. And these prisoners would leave the prison and go back all over the country and begin to share Christ. And today, there's approximately 30,000 Christians in Nepal. And it all started when that Nepal soldier in the Indian army heard the gospel. But you know, that isn't really where it started. Because that man, Bhak Singh, came over about 10 years, 20 years before that, to Western Canada, where he was a student, an undergraduate student, and a Canadian couple befriended him, invited him into their home, began to take a special interest in them, and Bhak Singh came to know Christ. And after his graduation, he went back to India, and for over 35 years, that couple had never heard where he went, what happened to him. And one day, they just shared this with a person who knew Bhak Singh and told them the story of what God had done and how Bhak Singh himself had gone back to India and had established over 600 congregations all over the country of India. And here is this lay couple, Christian couple in Canada, never dreaming that they'd go to the mission field. But a young international student that they reached went home, established over 600 congregations of Christians all over India, and reached a Nepalese who impacted the country of Nepal. And this morning, what I want to share with you is the need of the world. I want us to go back and look at the heart of Jesus Christ and what I feel is a strategy that God is giving to His church. Today, there's approximately 5 billion people in the world, and 68% of those are definitely lost. 3.4 out of 5 billion people definitely lost. And by the year 2000, 86% of all the lost people in the world will be in 79 countries that you can't get in as a missionary. They're restricted. They won't let you come in if you're a missionary. And students from 60 of those 79 countries are studying right now in the United States. They're studying here. And as I look at the New Testament and the whole Bible, I see that God had about four different ways in which he could get the gospel to the world. One was reaching the aliens when they came into Israel. And you know, it's beautiful to look and see how Ruth, a Moabitess, and the Moabites to the 10th generation were to not stand in the congregation of the Lord. Moab were the descendants of Lot by incest with his oldest daughter. And Ruth was a Moabitess. And she came in and became the great-great-grandmother of King David. God always had a heart for aliens. In fact, 107 times in the Bible, the word alien, foreigner, stranger, someone visiting you, is mentioned. And in the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, that means that one out of every 11 chapters, God is mentioning aliens. Israel thought they were that God was just interested in them. But even all the way from Genesis to Revelation, God has had a heart for the world, the aliens. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there were aliens there from all over the Roman Empire. And God, just like blowing a dandelion, just forced the gospel into all of the Roman Empire by reaching aliens. In Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, it says, "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him." And all the aliens that have been mistreated in this country. The people that have gone back to their countries bitter at not only Americans but the church for the way they were treated. And many of the leaders of the countries of the world today that hate the West at one time were international students. And they were treated with prejudice and they were looked down upon. But he said, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. He puts that, I am the Lord your God, there because he wants us to listen to this. I'm speaking to you. And God wants us to love aliens. A second way that God has reached the world is by people going and living there, immigrants. They immigrate out to another country, and at the time that Jesus came into the world, the Jews were established with their synagogues all over the Roman Empire. A third way is through persecution. In Acts 8, the church was pretty well established just right there in Jerusalem. And the first verse, persecution broke out. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel. Many times, what you look at as an interruption, as a disaster, as a terrible thing, in your life, God uses it to spread the gospel. And then, of course, there's the traditional way of missionaries. In Acts 13, 2-4, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And I love that little phrase, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. I don't know of anything in the world that is more thrilling than to feel like you're in the jet stream of what God is doing. I mean, you're just tagging along. That God is doing a work, and you just happen to be there to watch it. And on the other hand, Sam Shoemaker says that in his opinion, today in organized Christianity, that we could continue 95% of what we're doing, and the Holy Spirit could get up and leave, and we'd never miss Him. Because we've got it well organized, well strategized. We've got it well under control. And but God has a heart for aliens. And I'd like to just share with you this morning some advantages for us having the vision that the world is on our front doorstep right here in America. Because right now this morning, while we are here, there's approximately 386,851 international students studying in the United States. Besides that, there's exchange students, there's visiting scholars, but these are students. Almost 400,000 from all over the world, and 54% of those are from Asia. In fact, the largest group of students studying in America are from mainland China, with 1,200 million people in that country. And when the Christian missionaries ran for their lives in 1948 and communism took over, there was less than a million. There were 800,000 Christians in China. And now, 43 years later, without any missionaries, without any printing presses, without any publishing houses, radio or television, the conservative estimate of Christians in China is 20 million, and Billy Graham said it could well be 50 million Christians. Because of Hudson Taylor and D.E. Host and many who went there and prayed and prayed and spilt their blood there, and then others followed in their train, and when the missionaries left, the Chinese themselves began to reach one-on-one because nobody stood on a street corner and preached. And as I've already mentioned, 60 of those closed countries are now here in America. A second advantage is that a fourth of the next generation's leaders of the world are now studying in the United States. They're going to someday be heads of state. A third reason for reaching these internationals and letting them be missionaries to their own people is it's less expensive. Guys, do you know what it costs to send a new missionary to the mission field? By the time you get him and his family there, and they pay key money on a house and buy a car and furniture and all their expenses, it's between $250,000 and $300,000 for a four-year term. That's expensive. And yet, these people come here at their expense, and when they go home, they've got a job waiting for them. They don't need financial support. But it seems to me there's a fourth advantage to this, and that is that it saves time. They've already learned my language. And sometimes in certain languages of the world, you've got to go and spend 10 years before you can even preach effectively in that language. And 10 years ago, those people were already studying English to come here so they could understand. And I think God is sending them to hear the gospel. And when they return home, they don't have to figure out how to get a visa. It's their country. They just walk right in. They don't have to learn the language. It's their language. They don't have to get to know the culture. It's their culture. And by the way, they don't have to meet people. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that later. I mean, they've got friends and contacts and relatives immediately. And Jesus said to Legion in Mark 5:19, go home to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. But you know, a fifth advantage to reaching international students is that when they come to this country, they're wide open to new ideas. You go into some of their countries and you start telling them about the gospel, and here's what they're doing. They're looking around to listen to see who's listening. And there's the restrictions, there's the fences on their culture against the gospel. But they come over here and they're wide open to new ideas. But I think a sixth advantage is that one of the things you have to do as you are presenting the gospel to people is you also have to show the love of Christ to them. And I have a great opportunity, you do, of doing that right here. Because they want to get to know my language better. And I speak English. I have since the day I was born. I know English very well. And so do you. Anybody who can speak English can serve these people because they want to get to improve their English. They also need information about how our insurance works and how our doctors work and how you get a driver's license and where you find a bicycle and where you get furniture and how does this work. And one day down in over in Norman, an Asian student went out and bought a cheap car. And he was in the parking lot, and he got into his car, and he thought, I'm going to drive this. And nobody told him, you need a license for this, and you need insurance for this. So he gets in, and he floorboards it, and he freezes, and it jumps a curb and knocks over one of these big, huge, expensive mailboxes that the Postal Department puts out there. And he came to me and he said, oh, Jim, he said, I've got a terrible expense. He said, the police came and I've got to pay for that mailbox and I've got a ticket for driving a car without a license and I've got $600 or $300 damage to my car. And I said to him, I said, you know, my friend, you just need to thank God that wasn't a person you hit. I said, this car is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible weapon. And it was an opportunity to instruct him, to help him learn how to live in our country. Because in the country he comes from, nobody has cars. They ride bicycles. And they just need information. And I tell you, in most of the countries of the world, the greatest honor you can show a person is to invite them into your home. And I tell you, I just happen to be married to a woman who loves hospitality. In fact, if anything, I have to slow her down. In 31 years of marriage, I don't ever remember one time ever having said to Jerry, honey, could we have so-and-so over for dinner? Where she said, oh, not again. I mean, it's just, I tell you guys, if your wife loves hospitality and you love to have people in your home, you could have a tremendous ministry to international students, because one of the greatest honors you can pay a person is to invite them into your home. And then just friendship. But you know, there's such a thing as brain drain. A lot of these students of the world come over here and they get good jobs after graduation, and that's what caused our government to start issuing J-1 visas, which require students to go home at least 2 years before they can take a job here. And in some of these countries of the world, most of them have to go back. But someone said to me one day, well, Jim, aren't you reaching people that are just going to turn around and stay here in this country? And I said, well, I don't know. I know four right now that can't wait to get back to their country because they want to go home and tell their people about Christ. And I think there probably will be others. But I said, let's look at it like this. When there's millions and millions of people in that country in darkness, and some of the best minds they have in that country have come here to study, if we help them come to know Christ and we help them become disciples, it's God's job to get them home. That's not mine. That's God's job. And so daily, almost daily, I pray this for the international students who come to Christ and are growing in discipleship. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I thought, Lord, if you reveal who you really are, the freedom of America, the affluence of America, will be, like the Apostle Paul said, dumb compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and spreading that to their own people. You see, one of the big things, men, in evangelism and in discipling that we have to clearly keep in mind is what is our part and what is God's part. And where we get into the pressure that kills us is when we start taking on God's part. And so, let me just share with you this morning. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Acts, when he came back from his first missionary journey, it says that in Acts chapter 14, at the end of the chapter there, verse 26 and 27, it says, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And two other times in Jerusalem, Paul would go and he would just give a report of what God had done through them. I love that little phrase, what God has done through them. And one of the greatest concepts that God has shown me in the 46 years that I've been a Christian is, you know, Paul said it this way, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I think the more we can walk through the day visualizing that it's Christ in me, it's Christ speaking through me, it's Christ listening through me, and as I yield to his leadership, he does what he wants to do. And I just tag along. Not contributing, but participating, as my friend Walt Hendrickson says. Well, what we did, Jerry and I won't go into this right now, but through a series of very excruciating, painful, humiliating circumstances, God took us in 1986 down to Norman, Oklahoma. And I was basically told, do whatever you want to do. So as we were coming into Norman, I started thinking about all the tremendous advantage that we've got the world at our doorstep here. And I thought, you know, maybe God would have Jerry and me work with international students. So we just started praying. And one day, a student came to me and he had an unusual burden for a country of the world that has a lot of students in America. And he said, Jim, I have a great burden to reach these students. Would you be praying with us? And so Jerry and I just started praying. And so I took that list. There were about 300 names on it. And I just started at the top one, had their phone number. And I just called up, and he wasn't home. And I called the second one, and nobody was home. And I called the third one, and he wasn't home, but his roommate was home, who was the last one on the list. And I said to Z, I said, I just want you to know that my name is Jim White. I understand you're here from a certain country of the world. And he said, yes. And I said, what are you studying? And he told me, well, I already knew because it was there on the sheet. But he told me, and I said, well, you know, I just wanted to call you and tell you that we're very happy that you've come to our country, and we hope this is a very successful time for you, and my wife and I would like to meet you sometime. And he said, really? He said, well, I would like to meet you. And I said, well, could we come over and see you? And he said, well, when would you like to come? And I said, how about tonight? He said, tonight? Yes, tonight's fine. So I went over, and Jerry and I just got out a map and found out where he was from, and we talked a little bit for about an hour and then got up and left. We hadn't been home an hour, and the phone rang. And it was the one I had tried to call in the beginning, and he said, my wife and I just got home and found out you were looking for us, and we'd like to meet you. So So I said to him, I said, well, see, and by this time I had discovered that these students study hard all week. They're studying in a second language. They're up till 2 and 3 in the morning, and they're in class, and they study hard. But on Sunday morning, they sleep in, and the library isn't open till 1, and so from about 10 to 1 is a great opportunity to be with these students. See? So I said to him, well, why don't you come over to our house for brunch next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? And I called my pastor, and I asked his blessing on what I was doing, and he said, great. He said, if you do it again, I only have one requirement, though. You come preach for me and let me go do that. And so the next Sunday morning, those three, the man and his wife and their roommate, came over baking and muffins. And then we just talked about culture and talked about their country and our country. And in the midst of that, Mr. C. made a comment. He said, when I go home 5 years from now with my Ph.D., I would like to have more than my doctor's degree. And I said, well, C., what would you like to have? And he said, well, I'd like to feel like I really know the American culture. Well, we had prayed, and the Holy Spirit dropped an idea in my mind. I said, well, now let me share something with you. Your culture is built on the teachings of a certain great man back in the early history of your civilization. And I said, my culture is built on the teachings of the Bible, of Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ. And I said, if you really want to know the American culture, you got to know the Bible. So I said, if you'd like to know it, I'll be happy to teach it to you. And his eyes got big, and he said, yes, we would like that. And so that began what we called our Sunday morning lecture. And it grew to the place to where it outgrew our home, because some of these began to bring their friends. And we made it, our pastor said, well, look, we're all in church during that time. Why don't you use the parlor of the church back there? And so we started going down, and we gave an overview of the Bible and went through John Stott's outline of basic Christianity, of what is sin, who is God, who is Jesus. And the thing that was thrilling is they began to bring their friends. Then they began to bring their wives, who don't know English very well. So my wife and other American wives there began to go back into the closets and the offices of the church and just have English conversation for an hour. And oh, that those women loved that. Then they started bringing their little kids. And so, by now, a few of the Asians had become Christians, and so we had three or four of these Asians teaching these little kids the stories of the Bible. And one day, one of these little kids went home, and she saw her mother cooking lunch, and she said, "Mommy, I know that you bought this food and you cooked it, but it was really God who gave it to us." And her mother said to me the next Sunday, "Oh, I wish I could believe like that. I wish I could believe like that." She said, "Jim, do you think there's any hope for me?" And I said, "I know there's hope for you. If you keep looking in the Bible, if you'll just keep letting the Word of God come to you, you will have faith in Jesus Christ." And she said, "Oh, I hope so. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty." Well, men, about 3 months later, I came home from a trip, and there was a message, "Call M." And I called her, and she said, "I'm ready to become a Christian today." And she says, "My daughter also wants to invite Jesus into her life." And we went over on the campus and prayed with her. And today, she and her husband, who isn't a Christian yet, are up at Cornell University, and she's just about to finish her doctor's degree in economics. And another of these little kids, Susan, I'll call her. She came and started hearing these stories of the Bible, and she went home and she asked her mother. She said, and her mother had become a Christian. We'd baptized her about 5 months before, and Susan said, "Mother, is Daddy a Christian?" And her mother said, "Well, Susan, why don't you go ask him?" So she went in the living room and she said, "Daddy, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, Susan, what do you think?" And she says, "I think you're close." And the next week, her father watched the Jesus film in his mother tongue with one of the Chinese Christians. And he became a Christian. Gave his heart to Christ. One Sunday, I was lecturing on miracles. And you know how sometimes you can tunnel in on a subject and you don't realize that you're leaving out a whole section over here. You just later think, "Oh, good night, I forgot that, see." Well, I was commenting on how the miracles are Jesus' credentials, how God is the one who... One of the students said to me one day, "Now, Jim, these things of miracles, these walking on water and the virgin birth, now that's just scientifically indefensible." And one of the other students said, "Well, but if God is who the Bible says he is, then if you make the rules, you can change the rules." And so if God really is who he is, why, you know... But so anyway, I was lecturing on God made the rules and he can change the rules. And so Jesus came and the miracles were his credentials. So after I was through, I says, "Any questions?" And one of these hands went up and he said, "Well, now, over in our country, we have a group that works miracles. They lay down in the street and a truck will just back over them. And now, is that from God?" And I thought, man, I left out this whole thing that the devil also works miracles. But God's miracles are always for good and to point people to Jesus Christ, whereas the other is for self-aggrandizement and it's for sensationalism. So I began to explain this, and so one of the students back there who got his PhD from a university in England came over here for postdoctoral work. He raised his hand. He said, "Well, now, when we see this, how will we know whether it's from God or from the devil?" Well, the little children's Sunday school class was over, and this little Susan had come back in, and she was standing right by him. And when he asked that, she said, "When you have Jesus in your heart, you'll know." Boy, I tell you, I never dreamed. If you had asked me 3 years ago, we're going to have a ministry with children, I thought, well, no, people are called to that, you know. But I'm telling you, these kids, they're the key to reaching the parents. Because when a little child says, "When you have Jesus in your heart, you'll know the difference, man." And, you know, and that dear guy, when he first came to the campus, I thought he'd be the last one to become a Christian. Now, he hasn't confessed yet, but man, he's been at lecture every Sunday for the last 4 months. Now, I thought he was just there to find the girls on the campus when he first came. But boy, he's come to the lecture and he's not flirting with anybody. And so God has basically given us the opportunity of holding forth the word of life. But I tell you, men, it took months and months of helping him find furniture, helping him find a doctor. Here's a man, a little girl sick, and we found a doctor. And one girl got off the plane and she had a terrible sore throat. And she came to our house Sunday for lunch and she could hardly swallow the food. Well, we have a man in our church who's a throat specialist. And I called him and I said, "Jim, this girl has got this terrible sore throat." And he says, "Well, have her come right over." So she came over and he called me later and said, "Man, I took the biggest needle I had and went in and lanced that thing." He said, "Jim, it was absolutely essential she get over here. She had something very serious." He said, "I've seen people die from this. It's paratonsillar abscess." And he said, "Boy," he said, "if that had ruptured," he said, that was bad news." And he said, "You got her over here right on time." And immediately she felt a relief. Well, you know, men, 3 months later, she received Christ. She saw the kindness of this doctor in helping her. So it's three things. It's prayer, 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 as Leroy said last night. This is a spiritual warfare, and prayer drives back the enemy. It opens the hearts. But then they've also got to see the Word incarnate. You've got to be interested in the things that they're immediately interested in, the legitimate needs in their lives. And boy, I tell you guys, that takes time. But then there are wonderful opportunities. And you know, with many Americans, if you mention the Bible or start sharing the gospel, sometimes they'll kind of say, oh, you know, I've heard that before, and don't get me into this religion bit, and I've heard of so-and-so on TV, and I don't want to, you know. But man, I mean, you start talking about Jesus Christ with many of these international students, and man, they want to hear this. Well, I want to share with you this morning, in the time remaining, just some of the observations that Jerry and I have made about this. And the first one is, it takes time. You don't rush in there with your little steps to peace with God, because many of these people have been taught there is no God. And they've been taught that evolution Jerry and I went on a hayride one night with a big group of these Asian students, and as we were riding along under the full October moon of 1989, one of these students working on his doctorate in meteorology said, Jim, said, my wife and I just want to tell you that we really appreciate the way you've stuck with us. And I said, well, I enjoy it. I'm happy to do that. And I got home and I thought, I wonder what he meant by that. So the next night I went by his home and I said, Lo, what did you mean by that statement? You're glad that we stuck with you. And he said, well, Jim, when I first came to this country, he said, I was assigned a host family. And he said, it was a pastor of a Christian church. So he said, I went over to their home for Thanksgiving, and they were very kind. I enjoyed getting to know their Thanksgiving traditions. And he said, then at Christmas time, they invited me back again, and we had a nice dinner, and then he gave me a very expensive present. But then he took me back in his study and he real quickly gave me the steps about how to become a Christian and then asked me if I wanted to become a Christian. And he said, I wanted to be honest. There were so many unanswered questions, and so I'm sure I came across to him as the answer is no, but he said, I just didn't know enough. But he said, Jim, that day when I didn't become a Christian, it's 2 years later and I've never seen him again. And boy, guys, you know, all of a sudden I thought, I wonder how many Americans feel that way, feel like an orange in a supermarket where, you know, people coming feeling around on them, you know, and trying to find the ripe one. And I know that there's a rationale for that. When there's so many that would receive Christ, why stand around poking around on somebody that won't? But it isn't that they won't. They just don't know. Jerry and I got a call one day from a Chinese woman, and she said, my husband and I'd like to invite you over. This is on Monday. We'd like to invite you over on Saturday night for dinner because my husband is ready to become a Christian. So I said, well, yeah, we'd love to come over. So went over and had this lovely dinner and around a card table, and then he said, now, I'm ready to become a Christian. So I reviewed what it meant to be a Christian. He had been in lecture for about 5 months. We had met him at the plane. And when he got off the plane, fresh out of Asia, he got off and he was licking his lips. He was so nervous. He came to our home for the first night and slept, and then we gave him breakfast and then took him over and introduced him on the campus to his association. But now here he is 4 months later. He's listened to overview of the Bible and he's ready to become a Christian. Well, his wife had just been there about 2 weeks. And so she's listening to all this. And I said, well, you know, we can pray different ways. You can stand and pray. You can sit and pray. You can lay and pray. You can walk and pray. You can kneel and pray. But when you're receiving Christ, which is the greatest decision in the world, if at all possible, I like the idea of just getting down on my knees so that I visibly demonstrate to God my humility in giving my life to Christ. And he said, let's do that. So Jerry sat over on the bed with the wife while Z and I got down on our knees. And he prayed and received Christ. And he got up and he said, boy, he said, you know, before I did this, it seemed so hard. But now that I've done it, it seems so easy. And he was just so full of joy, and we started talking, and I looked over at Em, his wife, and tears were streaming down her cheeks. And I said, Em, what's the matter? And she said, well, you and Jerry are children of God, and now my husband's a child of God, and I'm the only one that's not a child of God. And she says, but I've got so many questions, and I just don't understand. And I said, well, be patient. Just wait. We'll help you. We'll give you information. But don't rush, because this is a very serious commitment. And when you do, you're not using God. You're letting God use you. You're not taking God as your servant. You're becoming His, so you've got to be sure and understand all this. So she relaxed. So she kept studying the Bible. Well, 1 month later, Jerry and I got a phone call, and she says, I'm ready to become a Christian. And I've called my husband, and he's coming home from the laboratory, and the four of us are going to meet, and I'm ready to give my heart to Christ. So we went over, and she prayed, and she received Christ. And I said to her, I said, Em, why was it today you were ready? And she said, well, Z and I got into an argument this morning in the kitchen before he went to the laboratory. And he went in the other room, and 5 minutes later, he came in and apologized and asked my forgiveness for the way he had spoken to me. And I looked at him and said, all right, I'm ready to become a Christian. It works. She said, when an Asian man will apologize to his wife, there's something different in his life. But you know, men, it may be a month, it may be a year, it could be 8 years. Max Barnett came in one day and he said, man, I just met this Asian fella, and here's his name and address. He visited our church last Sunday, and he said, why don't you go by and see him? So I went by, and the first thing he asked me was, can you get me a Bible? He said, I had one back in my home country, but he said, I didn't bring it. And I said, well, would you like to do some Bible study? And he said, yes. And so we got together for our first Bible study in the Gospel of John. And he said, that Jesus film you told me about, he said, you have that in my language? And I said, yeah. He said, could we go see that right now? So we went out the house. It was an August afternoon, and it was warm, and we were sitting there, and I didn't understand the language, but I told him, I said, now here is the remote control. And any time you want to discuss something or there's something you don't understand, hit the pause and we'll discuss it. Because though I don't understand your language, I know what's going on in that film by watching it, and we'll discuss it. So a two-hour film stretched into about 3 hours by the time he had all these questions, you see. Well, it came to the point in the film where the invitation was being given. And I looked over at him, and he was like this. And I thought, oh, no, the most important time in the whole movie, and he goes to sleep on me in this warm, hot Thursday, August afternoon. But then when I heard the voice on the film say, amen, he said, amen. He opened his eyes, and he looked over at me and said, I did it. And I began to question him and found out that 8 years before he had come to America, when he was a high school student, an American businessman met him in the zoo in his hometown in his country and had shared the gospel with him, later mailed him a Bible. Later, when he was over in that part of the world, he made a special trip to go find him when he was a university student. And now, 6 years later, since he had seen that man, we just happened to be under the tree when he fell off. And I said to him, I said, where does this guy live that witnessed to you in the zoo in your hometown? He says, well, I think he's in such and such a city in California. So I called information, and sure enough, he was in there. And I called him up, and I said, Doug, do you know a guy? But oh, why? I called his name, and he said, is he a Christian? I said, yes, he just became a Christian. And I told him the story, and he said, oh, praise God. He said, that renews my heart to keep making those trips back into that country. He said, I had given up thinking it doesn't work. And I said, oh, he's a beautiful believer. But you know, men, I've told God that maybe I'd be the one to share the gospel in a zoo. And someone else 8 years later. See, the thing is, we not only need to give the gospel, but pray for them, love them, And then we'll either reap or someone else will reap where we've sown. One student that 3 years ago, I thought he was just about to step into the kingdom. He read The Reason Why and came to Bible study one day, and as he sat down, his bottom hit the chair, and he looked up and said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not an atheist." He said, "You can't read that little book, be intellectually honest, and be an atheist." But now, Jesus Christ, I'm not sure. And today, to my knowledge, he still isn't a Christian. But I was talking with him about a year ago, and I said, "You know, you and I have become such good friends that I can't bear the thought of me spending one place in eternity and you in another. And I just so desperately, for God's sake and for your sake, want to see you become a Christian. But I want you to know this, that whether you do or not, till the day I die, I'll be your friend." And he looked at me and said, "Thank you." Well, I think he's going to come. He and his sister. And so it takes time. But also, men, my wife made this little, she came up with this little principle. She said, most Americans can become Christians before they want to. Most Americans can become Christians before they want to. Most Asians want to become Christians before they can. And it's because of this teaching that they've had. We met this one woman whose little daughter said, "Mommy, I know you cooked the food, but God gave it to us." And she was the one who said, "I'm so thirsty." Her first contact with a Christian in this country was a lady and her husband who came over to their house one morning at 6 in the morning saying, "You better repent and become a Christian. Jesus Christ is coming back today." And then the lady came over and borrowed $20 from her that she never paid back. And then one day this lady came by her house and said, "Now I want you to watch the late night news tonight at 10 o'clock. And so this week she said, "I want you to watch the late night news." So she turned it on Monday, she turned it on Tuesday, she turned it on Wednesday. Thursday night, she saw the picture of this woman on the news being indicted for having taken her daughter into the bathroom at the bus station in Oklahoma City and drowned her daughter in the toilet bowl to send her to Jesus because the little girl wanted to go see Jesus. Now, that was her orientation to Christianity. So when Jerry and I come along to this mother and father to talk about Jesus, man, I tell you guys, they didn't want us getting close to their daughter, you know. But it took time to break that down. And today she's a beautiful, beautiful Christian. But a third observation I have made is that many of these students watch to see if it really works in your life. There's a man and his wife that became a Christian just about 8 months ago, and the wife came up to Jerry just a few weeks ago and said, "Jerry, after Jimmy died, we had just gotten here. We didn't know Jimmy, and we didn't know you very well, but we came to the funeral. And," she said, "we watched to see if you'd quit loving God because he let your son die in a motorcycle accident." But she said, "when not only did you not stop loving God, but you seemed to love him more, we decided we wanted to become Christians." So, men, the way we live, as Leroy brought out to us so vividly last night, somebody's watching to see, does it really work in your life? The gospel is not only the spoken gospel, it is not only the gospel of the Bible, but it's the Word incarnate in you. A fourth observation I've made is that many of these students have seen God answer prayer before they even became Christians. And someone says, "Well, now what about that? I mean, don't you have to be a Christian before God will answer prayer?" Well, I think God looks at the heart. I mean, Cornelius was praying before, and God told him, "Go get Peter and he'll come tell you how to become a Christian." And Cornelius was praying when the angel told him that. And we had this one Asian girl that she'd been around a couple of Christians and heard that God answered prayer. And so one night she lost her key, her house key, and she had to stay at a friend's house. That night she just prayed, God, if you are a God, if you answer prayer, would you help me to find my house key? So she left the house, started down the road to the bus stop, and right beside the road in the dirt was a key, and she picked it up, and it was her house key. And then she got back to her home country, found out that her husband was going to be leaving for America in a month, and for 5 years they'd tried to conceive a child and could not. Didn't even have a miscarriage. I mean, had no conception. And she prayed and she said, God, if you are a God in heaven, would you help me to have a baby? And during that month, she conceived a baby. And it was an answer to prayer on his work permit that allowed his salary to come through, that her husband then came one day and said, I'm ready to become a Christian. But men, the... Well, the time is short, but I want to say this, that I think God will actually work miracles. He'll do things. A lady called Jerry, a student called Jerry a week before last and said, can I come and see you? And she came and said, I've conceived this baby and I'm thinking about having an abortion, but my husband wants to keep the baby. And would you... How would you advise me? And so Jerry took her into the Bible to show her the sanctity of life and said, why don't you keep the baby? And she says, but I missed the deadline on the insurance and I don't have any insurance and we don't have enough money to have a baby. And Jerry said, well, we can work that out because there's ways in which there's doctors that want to help and why don't you keep the baby? So she went back home and she was thinking about it. She started spotting. She called Jerry. Jerry called around, and everybody she called said, get that woman to the emergency room. And she says, but I don't have money to go to the emergency room. And Jerry said to her, let's just believe God. So they went to the emergency room, took an ultrasound. Yes, there's a live baby there. It's all healthy. It's all well. And they gave her some medicine and presented her with a bill for $530. Well, I said to Jerry, I said, honey, that's your bill and mine, really. And she said, well, Jim, is there anything else I could have done? I said, no, honey, there isn't. Let's just believe God. So Jerry called down to the insurance office, and the insurance office said, you know, Mrs. White, we don't understand this. We don't understand why Blue Cross Blue Shield did this. The American students, it isn't for them, but for international students. Anytime during the year, if they'll bring us their check, their insurance is valid and retroactive, even with pre-existing conditions. My wife came told me and I said, honey, no way. Those insurance companies aren't in the charity business. They won't do that. Honey, you misunderstood. So I called down there and they said, yes, Mr. White, that's right. So I ran down there to grab the papers and I said, man, while you still have this blue light special on, I want this thing. And so I took the form and I went over to her and she filled it out and wrote her check out. And she says, God must want me to have this baby. And I said, yes, even to where he... caused an insurance company to write a stupid rule in their contract so you can have a baby. And I said to her, Jishan, sometimes when you have situations like this, you later find that that baby is going to be a great blessing to the kingdom of God and to you and your husband. And I said, God worked a miracle for you. So... And then, men, I could just tell you stories of how even before these students go home, if you go and visit in their country, because you've befriended them here, that when you reach the hotel in that country, you'll have phone numbers to call. They've heard you're coming. And I tell you, thrilling stories. We had an opportunity to present the gospel to our tour guide in one of the cities. And after Jimmy died, we wrote to him, and he wrote back this letter. He said, Mr. and Mrs. White, today it is December 8th. It is relatively cold outside. As I stepped into my office building, a letter from the U.S. jumped into my eyes. Ah, it is a letter from my friends, Mr. and Mrs. White. I quickly opened the letter, I read on, and when I read to line 10, I was shocked. I read the letter with tears in my eyes. Oh, what a world it is. When I met you in August, we were so happy. But 2 months later, such a disaster fell upon your family. Mr. and Mrs. White, please accept my heart condolence to your son. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You have contributed your son to God. Your son has walked to the end of his life earlier than us, but this is a must for everybody. After reading your son's handwriting, I was deeply moved. I'm not a Christian. But under your influence, I have been absorbed in believing in God. Although I didn't see Jimmy, I'm sure he is loved by God. Every time when I step into a church, and when we were there, as our tour guide, he took us to the first time he'd ever been to a church. He went with us there. He said, when I step into a church, and he'd been going regularly, I am so happy and so nourished. In August, you offered me the Bible. I always have it with me. I personally find we all need the love from God. Mr. and Mrs. White, you've lost your son, Jimmy. We all miss him very much. Here, I want to say Jimmy is gone, but I still live. Please accept my willingness. If you find it not offensive, please regard me as your son. I lost my parents several years ago. I need parental love from you. I promise I'll keep in touch with you. If you need my help in anything, please let me know. Many thanks for writing. Yours sincerely, Z. So, I just got a phone call the other day that he's now in Los Angeles studying tourism and hospitality because he's in charge of all the English tour guides in one of the largest cities in his country. And we asked him on the phone if he was a Christian yet, and he said yes. So, well, let's pray. Father, we're very comfortable here in this country. There's so many things that are the freedoms, the affluence. And yet, Lord, you have made the poor of this world rich in faith. And today we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we just pray for these almost 400,000 international students studying. And Lord, I know that some of their motives are mixed, but Lord, so are mine. And God, I just pray, though, that you would enable us to reach and love these people and share with them the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And someday the Holy Spirit would just take them back to their people. And God, that someday they will be in positions where they have the ears of people to hear. And we pray, Lord, that on the day that you return, we'll be about your business. We'll be seeing to it that every creature hears the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.